Man sits in a doctor's office waiting on the diagnosis and the recommended treatment. The doctor has run all the necessary tests and has determined that this man has lung cancer. A lung cancer that was obviously brought on by years of habitual smoking. The doctor enters the room, and what does he do? Three options, really, for this doctor. He could enter that room of a man whose disease is really his own fault. And he can berate that man and ridicule him for the mistake of smoking all of these years. And in the midst of that belittling, judgmental attitude, he can offer no solutions or no help. Because this is your own fault. A second option is that he can really offer no judgment at all. To go to the extreme on the compassionate side. Don't want to make him feel bad about the choices he's made. And so no recommendation that he change his lifestyle and once and for all quit smoking. And maybe not even offer any kind of treatment for the cancer that he has, because that's going to be a reminder of the bad mistakes and choices that he's made, and the treatment itself is going to be painful. The third option is the option that we would seek in any medical professional that we would see, is that he would sit down with this man and be honest and tell him that he does have cancer, and based upon his determination that it's brought on by his own life choices. But to do so with compassion, encouraging him to change those life choices, and compassionately offering a road of treatment. A brother or sister in Christ is overtaken in sin. We have three choices. This morning I'd like to talk to you about judging. One Bible verse that the entire world, no matter how religious or irreligious, knows, is the one read in our Bible reading this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. I stop there because that's probably all that the world remembers of that verse. This morning I want to talk to you about judging. The proper type of judging, the third choice that that doctor could make, and the third choice that you and I, as compassionate, loving, yet righteous Christians, can make, and how to deal with others, and even ourselves. And so this morning, we want to talk about being a judge. There are certain things that the child of God has been called upon to judge. Certain judgments that not only are we allowed to make, but that God absolutely expects us to make. And we have not fulfilled the goal and the mission of our Christianity if we have not made these judgments. And so let's start there in talking about some things that we are to be the judge of. First of all, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. God wants us to judge certain things, and one of the things that He has called upon us, actually demanded and commanded us to judge, is teachers and their teaching. And by the way, as you're turning to John chapter 4, let's make this point that this is not just a statement that is made in regard to obvious false teachers. It certainly applies there. That if somebody is just teaching something that is just rampant false doctrine, that obviously we're to judge that. But understand this, that this form of judgment also applies within the walls of this building. Every Bible class teacher, every sermon that Greg and myself present needs to be filtered through the lens of a judgment. Look what he says in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now, he had earlier in chapter 3 talked about we can know that God abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now he says, "Test every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He uses in this text not the word judge, but the word test. Same concept, isn't it? Test the spirits. Test the prophets that are going out. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You cannot simply just believe everything that you're being told. And so you, as a child of God, have a responsibility to do some judging. Now, it would behoove us to pause here and talk a little bit about that judging, wouldn't it? On what basis do we make a judgment? That basis is made upon one sole criteria. And that is, how does it line up with the Word of God? Judgment is not based upon whether I like it or not, whether it offends me or not, whether it's going to cause me to make drastic changes in the way that I believe or conduct my life. And though it may sound a little self-serving, it's not also judged upon whether I like that preacher's style or the way he looks or the tone of his voice or how boring and absolutely dry his presentation is. The judgment is made upon one criteria. Is it God's truth? Second point we make about that, in order to be a proper judge, if that judgment is going to be made upon the sole basis of whether this lines up with God's truth, that places another demand upon us, does it not? I have to know what that truth is. I can't make a judgment about someone else's teaching unless I know the Word of God myself. And so we must be people of the book. And when something challenges us, either challenges our preconceived understanding of the Scriptures or challenges us in our way of life, then we must always pause and say, what does the book say? Because he says many false teachers have gone out into the world. Look what he goes on to say in the second epistle, 2 John. Only one chapter here. 2 John began in verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Not only do we make some determination, but we're to have some actions based upon that determination. We do not receive him, we do not receive that teaching, and we in no way take any actions that might be construed as endorsing that teaching. Judging has to take place. On a regular basis, we are to be judges as to whether or not the Word of God is truly being taught. In fact, Jesus would say himself, in fact, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. That was our Bible reading this morning. I want us to notice the contrast. That's not really a contrast at all. Our Bible reading began in verse 1, John 7, judge not that you be not judged. We're going to come back to that verse. But notice, I wanted you to notice, we turned here because I want you to notice that it's in this very same chapter, this very same sermon that Jesus delivers, that down in verse 15, not only is it in the same sermon, not only in the same chapter, it's pretty close. Verse 1 to verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. What's he telling them to do? Make a determination of these false prophets based upon their fruits. In a word, he's saying you judge them. Another thing that we're to judge is that we are to consider our brethren and their spiritual needs. We're going to look at a couple passages that tell us that we're to do that very thing. Not that we're just allowed to do this, but this is an obligation that springs out of this whole community concept. One of the reasons God put us together in this is so that we could be watching out for one another. And by default, some judgment has to be made in order to do that. You remember this passage in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's the obligation here? If someone's overtaken in sin, in a trespass, we are to what? We are to go to that one, seeking to restore them. By default, what has had to take place before we go to? Some judgment, some determination had to be made that this person has been overtaken. This person is now in spiritual jeopardy. I had to make that judgment. Now again, a couple criteria, a couple additions to that statement. He says, you who are spiritual. Question for you. Is Paul saying that the entire makeup of the churches of Galatia were spiritual? And he's simply saying, you who are spiritual, the same way he says, you who are people do this. Or is he singling out a category among those in the churches and saying, you who happen to be spiritually minded enough, mature enough, to make both this determination and to act upon it properly? I would argue that it's probably the latter. That there were those who were spiritually minded, grounded, and strong enough who both knew what a Christian ought to be and look and act like enough that they could make that judgment. But also were spiritually minded and grounded enough that they could do so without making offense. And so he says, you go to them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so we begin to not water down, but to temper this judgment, do we not? That here's a brother who's overtaken in a trespass, should a judgment be made? Absolutely. Are we to take that choice that the doctor, no reasonable doctor would take and say, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings and tell them they got cancer. I don't want to put them through the pain of chemotherapy and radiation just to save their life. Who am I to judge and tell somebody that they shouldn't be doing something that's going to cause cancer and shorten their lifespan? But a determination needs to be made, but it can be done in a compassionate way. Doctors aren't the only one who need a good bedside manner. Christians who go to those who are spiritually sick need to have a good spiritual bedside manner. We go to them in a spirit of gentleness. We won't turn over there, but remember James chapter 5 says, if anyone wanders from a truth, you restore them and cover a multitude of sins. You see, a judgment has to be made there that someone is lost. Lastly, in this category, a judgment must be made. We do not limit this judgment to others. It must be made about ourselves. Look over in James chapter 1 where James admonishes us to do that very thing. James chapter 1. James talks about the self-deception that can take place in a Christian in listening to the truth, even making a judgment that it is the truth, but failing to make an application in their lives. James chapter 1, you remember this familiar illustration. Verse 23, for anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James tells us, the Holy Spirit through James says, the word of God is a mirror. What's the purpose of a mirror? From a practical standpoint, a mirror serves one purpose, does it not? So that we might see flaws and make corrections to those. Contrary to popular practice, it's not simply just look and see how pretty we are. It's to look and see what might need to be done. And that Word of God is a mirror because it shows us for who we really are. Every right-hearted individual has felt exposed in the preaching of the gospel. Has felt like the preacher somehow has a hidden camera in their house or in their heart and knows what they're thinking and what they've been up to because the Word of God has penetrated them and made them feel ashamed, because it's a mirror that shows us our flaws and our faults. But it's also, blessed be to God, it's also a mirror that shows us for what we can be. If we let God in Christ take control of our lives. But a judgment has to be made. When we look into the mirror of God's Word and it shows us who we are, I must make a judgment. And so you see, the Bible says, judge. Not just that you're allowed at times to make judgments, but it says you must, in these three categories at least, you must be the judge. But doesn't Matthew 7 say, do not judge? Well, there are some judgments that we should not venture into. Number one is, and here's the point, go back to Matthew 7. Here's the point of Jesus' statement, judge not, in Matthew chapter 7, is that we should never be guilty of hypocritical judgment. Could you see verse 1 of Matthew 7, Jesus' statement, the Sermon on the Mount, does not end with those two words, judge not. It continues by saying, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. There's the context, there's the meaning in the statement, judge not. If you're going to be a judge, and God has called upon us to do that,
then we must be, pardon the pun, we must be judicious in our judgment. We must be fair in it because we're going to be judged by the same standard. I believe in this statement we have a perfect blending of the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you, and the statement of judgment that says that we are to forgive others as our Heavenly Father has and will forgive us. You blend those two concepts together and this comes out. Judge not that you be not judged. Because the judgment you're using on others is going to be used on yourself. And he goes on with that very familiar illustration in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's the judgment that's being condemned here. Is you having the almost supernatural eyesight to be able to see a speck in somebody else's eye, but being absolutely blind when you look in the mirror at the beam that's in your own eye? And isn't it funny how our eyesight can come and go like that? I can spot your flaws from 100 yards away, but mine are so hard to find, even under a magnifying mirror. What's the old saying? This world would be perfect if we could raise each other's children. Because I can see what you're doing wrong. But it's so hard for me to see my own flaws. And so Jesus is simply saying, you be honest in your judgments. Be honest, be fair, and be consistent. In John chapter 7, Jesus condemns another form of judgment. John 7, and in verse 24... along with hypocritical judgment, what we might call quick prejudicial judgments are condemned. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. The hypocritical Pharisees had exhibited their hypocrisy by, number one, not seeing the plank in their own eye, but also by rushing to judgment. By judging with appearance only. There's a lot of applications in this, isn't there? There's obviously a cultural or racial component that could be talked about. To make a judgment on someone based upon simply the color of their skin or the accent in their language is not only absolutely foolish, it's condemned in Scripture. To make a judgment based upon other appearances. And this may be more difficult. By the color, the length of someone's hair, by the tattoos and piercings that they may have. To judge that that person may not be receptive, much less worthy of the gospel, is not a Christian concept. To make rush judgments even about our brethren based upon what might be a first glance is absolutely wrong. Paul's treatise on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us the characteristics of love, therefore the characteristics of those who live in love. And he says this, love believes all things, bears all things, and hopes all things. If I understand that correctly, he's saying that love sees the best and seeks the best in its recipients. That doesn't mean that we're some naive, blind pushover. But until proven otherwise, I'm going to believe the best of you. And I'm going to put a positive spin on everything that I see until I'm proven otherwise. And so, to illustrate, if I drive by your house and I see some beer cans in the yard, I'm going to assume somebody else threw those there. I'm not going to judge based just upon appearances. Because love doesn't behave that way. Lastly, another arena in which we are to not be judges. And here's where we began to step on our own toes. Is the Scriptures absolutely condemn the idea of being what we might call judgmental and fault-finding. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. You know, there's a big difference I want this point to be completely heard and understood, so I'm going to wait till the pages stop rustling and you're in Romans chapter 14. If we can't see the difference between making a determination that someone has been overtaken in a trespass and we must go to that one, if we can't see the difference between that and absolutely finding fault with everything that someone does, berating and ridiculing and demeaning someone, then maybe we're not those who are spiritual. And maybe we shouldn't be going to someone. Because we're not going to do it in spirit of gentleness. And we're going to be tempted. In Romans chapter 14, in this disagreement about the eating of meats, notice what Paul says here. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." I've underlined some phrases in Romans chapter 14, and I just want to highlight those quickly. That first one is, "For God has received him." Verse 4 is the next phrase, "Who are you to judge another's servant?" Whose servant are they? Are they yours? Are they to conform to your way and your whims? No, they're not your servant. Verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother?" See, judgment must be filtered through the lens that this is my brother. Verse 15, the last sentence of verse 15, "Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." And then lastly, verse 20, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." You see how he says judgment, yes, determination must be made, but they must all be filtered through that concept. This is your brother. This is one for whom Christ died. This is God's servant. This person is, or at least is a part of, the work of God. Knowing that, now issue your judgment. Whatever you do, let it be done in love. Let us pray. Dear God, we love you so much and we thank you for your word and the ability that it gives us to know your will and to make determinations in our life. That we can know whether a teaching is truly from you or would lead us away from you. Help us, Father, to know your will so that we can make those judgments properly. Help us to look into your word and make judgments about our own life and corrections that need to be made, and to even lovingly and tenderly see the corrections that others need to be made. and help them. To extend not a fist but an open hand. Help us, Father, to forgive and to love as You have loved and will forgive us. Help us to be the right type of judge. Help us to love and help us to serve. Father, help us to be like You. Through Your Son. Amen. We'll now be dismissed to our classes.